God, thank you for this day, for bringing us here, God, by no accident, but only, Lord, that you would get the glory and the honor and the praise, and that you would just allow us to be in your story, God. We're so thankful for that, Lord, and we thank you for the stories that we're going to hear today. God, open our hearts, Lord, to what you want us to receive and to move and to act upon that word, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. We lift you up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Give me a seat.
Good morning, church. Buenos dias. Thank you all for being here this morning. My name is Luke Dove, and it is my pleasure to share the message with you all today. I heard there's some difficulties getting here for some people, so thank you all for making the effort. If I look familiar to you at all, there might be a couple reasons for that, and I might not. The first one is that there's a guy on staff here that looks sort of like me, just a lot older, and that would be my dad, Dennis Dove, who's the executive pastor here at Shelby Christian. Or maybe you just know me from being around. I grew up here in Shelby County, and if you give me 2 minutes to talk about who I am and what I do, and then we'll go ahead and get into the message. But I grew up actually right back here in this subdivision. I went to Wright and then East and then County. Go Rockets. That's right. That's right. And I've been around. If you volunteered at any point over the last 20 years in kids or elementary or youth, maybe you've seen me, and also thank you. There's undoubtedly some people that are in this room today that were here when I got baptized when I was a kid right over there. Or maybe, and perhaps more likely, you recognize me if you do at all, because occasionally my face pops up on this big video screen. I think I'm up here today not because I'm from here, but because I serve as a missionary in Guatemala. And so occasionally you may hear me talk about our Together offering, which is what we do on Christmas Eve that supports missions throughout the year. Or perhaps you remember the Christmas bags that we do for children in Guatemala. I get up here and I say, hey, do the Christmas bags, please. And you guys say, okay. And I appreciate that. And some of you undoubtedly were here 3 years ago. Tuesday is my three-year anniversary of arriving in Guatemala. And so 3 years ago, I stood on this stage, or actually right here down front, and you all, the church, placed hands on me and sent me out. And so I just appreciate you all truly from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for your support, for your prayers, for your love. Thanks. And what I do in Guatemala is I work at a ministry called Cada Niño, which means each child or every child in Spanish. And it's a group of a couple of community centers in the slums and the ghetto in these places called red zones in Guatemala. And red zone is Guatemala's highest designation for crime and poverty. And these are really tough areas. And so we have after school programs that serve now over 200 kids who come in and they receive a couple of things. So just let me lay it out for you real quick. See, first is family strengthening. These kids come from really broken homes. The vast majority of our kids come from single parent homes. A lot of them have lost their dads to gang violence. These are really rough places. And we do everything we can to help raise up these families and keep them together and growing in their faith. Secondly, we work on academic reinforcement. See, these kids, they go to schools, but they're 40 or 50 in a room sometimes with one teacher, and so they don't learn very much, as you can imagine. And so we do everything we can to come around them and their families and help teach them and tutor them and give them life skills that will help them break these cycles of poverty in which their families find themselves. See, most of our kids don't eat that much, except for what we give them. And so if we can help teach them some skills, get them through computer training or engineering or English, maybe we can help them have a better life for their family than they knew growing up. And then lastly, we have the pillar of spiritual discipleship. And that's my role. I'm the pastor there at the ministry. And so I try to help these kids take the next step in their faith. For some of our kids, they need to be pushed to go serve, to share the gospel, to get out in their communities and share with others. Some of our kids need to take the big step of getting in the water and saying, I publicly put my faith in Jesus Christ. But for many of our kids, most of our kids, I'd say, their steps are farther back. Their steps are the first step. See, their community, their culture, their society, their world tells them that they don't have very much value. There's millions of poor children in Guatemala City. And so the world conspires and says, hey, you don't matter. And it's our role as the Christians, as the pastors, as the people to come in and say, no, there's a God in heaven who loves you and he created you and he has a plan for your life. And so let that be my first message to you if you've never heard that before and you're here. God created you and he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And before we start, I just want to say thank you to each one of you. Like I said, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support as a church. Thank you to each one of you who has given a bag or comes alongside us with monthly donations. I wouldn't be where I am or be able to do what I do without people like yourselves who give $25, $50, $10 a month for us to be able to support the children. So thank you deeply from the bottom of my heart for every one of you that has prayed or thought about us. And it means the world. Another important piece of news in my life that I should perhaps share is that if you were here 3 years ago, you might remember that I went out alone to Guatemala. And now 3 years later, I am not alone. I got married last month to my beautiful wife, Marianne, who's down here. I'm the one in black here on the right. And my dad did the wedding. God blessed us with an absolutely beautiful day. So thank you all for all your prayers and thoughts on that and for your kind messages. And she would very much like to meet all of you all. But despite being married for a little over a month now, they wouldn't let me preach on marriage, I asked. And they said that maybe I don't quite understand the ups and downs of marriage yet. I don't really know what you all are talking about. We're a month in and things are going pretty swell. So I'm sure it will continue. But so instead, I'm going to talk today about brokenness. That's a hard pivot. I get the privilege, the great joy, to continue in this series that we've been working on that we've called Charge the Storm. So Dave, the last couple weeks, has preached about pain, and then he preached about doubt. And today, we're going to continue with brokenness. And I'd like to ask something of you before we start. I'd like to ask you to do the tough work today, to do the soul work. I've sat where you've sat. I know it's easy to sometimes glaze over and think about who tips off at 12:15 and whether we're going to be out of here in time to get to the restaurants before the other churches get out. But I'd ask for you today to do the soul work, to prepare your heart, to engage your mind and your soul and say, okay, God, do you have something for me today? And here's the plan. I'll just lay it out for you. First, we're going to talk about what is brokenness. Second, I have a story of a family that's very close to me in Guatemala. And third, I'm going to close with a story from the Bible. All right, so if you'll help me in that, we will go ahead and get started. So to talk about brokenness, when I was kind of thinking about this sermon and what I wanted to say and what we mean by brokenness, I said, okay, well, if we want to learn about brokenness, we have to go back to where things break. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open it up, we're going to go very quickly through Genesis 1 through 6. You guys know Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he creates light and moon and stars and fish and birds and grass and humans, and it's all going pretty good. You guys have heard this. There's the tree, there's the serpent, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God says you should not eat of the fruit, but the woman does, and then the man does as well. And in that moment, sin enters the world. They knew what they should do, and they did not do it. And so we're going to call that number one, sin brokenness. I've got five types of brokenness that I want to look at today. When that happens, when they eat of the fruit, the Bible says that their eyes were opened, and they felt shame. They were naked. They'd been naked before, but now because of their sin, there's been something fundamental break in the way they viewed themselves. We're going to call that personal brokenness. Adam and Eve have two sons. We're flying. We're now in Genesis 4. Cain and Abel. They grow up, and Cain gets jealous with his brother and very angry, and he gets to the point where he actually kills Abel. It's a very strong example of number three, what we're going to call family brokenness. Because of Cain's actions, God casts him out. See, this community, this family that was in the garden and is now out and continues to grow is now separated. And Cain actually goes off and he forms his own city and it turns into a nation. We're going to call that community brokenness. That's the end of chapter 4. And then in chapter 5 in Genesis, we have this big long list of people and names and how long they lived and then they died. And then in Genesis 6, we see this right before the story of Noah and the ark. Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. We're going to call that type number 5, societal brokenness. I want to take a minute and talk about each one of these. Some of these may hit you a little harder than others or connect a little more to your story. I know the first one, we all experience sin brokenness, Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned. Fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what you've wrestled with, but I know there's something, and I know that we needed saving from. Number two, personal brokenness. Some of us undoubtedly in this room experience this. When we look at ourselves in the mirror or think about ourselves, maybe we don't like what we see. Maybe we feel a sense of shame or of sadness. Maybe we think we're too fat or dumb or ugly. Maybe we suffer from depression or anxiety or any of the other mental issues that we experience. Maybe we compare ourselves to our neighbors. Maybe we compare ourselves to younger versions of ourselves. And we aren't happy. And there's a broken relationship that we feel with ourselves. Maybe you've experienced family brokenness. Maybe you've lost someone close to you. Maybe you don't have a great relationship with your kids. Maybe your dad and mom are distant or getting older and it's hard. Many of us have lost a loved one. Maybe there's someone that you wish was sitting next to you today that isn't there. We've experienced family brokenness. In community brokenness, you guys live, I don't really much anymore, live in Shelbyville. But your community has brokenness in it. And maybe your personal community does. Maybe you lost a job and that was your community. Maybe a group of friends has fallen apart. Maybe you don't have a community and that's the brokenness which you feel. But there is brokenness all around us in our community. And lastly, societal brokenness. You just got to turn on the TV for about 30 seconds to see that our world is a very broken place. There are wars right now in Ukraine, in the Middle East, in Africa. Uprisings, revolts. 9 million people die every year in our world of starvation. A child dies of hunger every 10 seconds. Our world is deeply broken. And if you're in touch with the heart of God, I think you probably feel it. And sometimes it's easier for us to turn off our TVs and pretend it's not happening. But you know somewhere that our world is very broken. I want to tell you a story now, which I think really demonstrates all of those pieces. It's not necessarily a happy story. In fact, it's not at all. I'm going to ask for your help. I need your help. This is very personal for me. This is a family I know very well. This isn't just a story, and it's going to be tough for me to get through it. So I ask for your help in carrying that burden, and I ask, please do not let my tears distract from what I think God has for you this morning. It's not weird for me to cry. I do it all the time. So I ask that you try to not make it weird for you as well. I just should also say that I've changed the names of every person in this story and some of the details to protect their privacy. And for that same reason, I would love to show you a picture of them because they are the cutest kids, but I won't do that for their sakes. I do, however, have this picture of kids, which may or may not include any of the people in the story, so that we can all look at the cute kids and say, aw. Aren't they adorable? In our center where I work, we have a family. We're going to call them the Sedano family. They have 6 kids. They came into our program a little over 2 years ago, and they were always brought by the same woman. And these 6 kids would show up. Only 5 are in the program, technically. There's still one that's very small, but I would see them. I would say hi to them. And the first ones to enter our program were these 3 boys. We're talking 2 years ago, so they were 10, 8, and 7. We'll call the oldest one Cruz. The others I would give fake names, but then I'll just forget their names and get myself all confused. So we're just going to call the oldest one Cruz. And when they came into the program, I did my best to get to know them. At lunch every day, before we serve the food, we have 25, 30 minutes of game time. And so in that time, I would try to sit with a kid who was new or sad or maybe off by himself. And over the months, I went forming a relationship with these boys. They were good kids. They were helpful, they were nice, they were respectful. And you got to remember, we work in the ghetto with families from gang backgrounds sometimes, and so most of our kids do not come in super well behaved. We deal with a lot of cursing and punching and biting and those kind of things. But these kids came in, and they were very respectful. The worst thing we ever had with these kids is that they liked to talk to each other as brothers instead of talk to other people. But they wanted to play chess, and I'm not great at chess, but I know how the pieces move. And so I would sit with these kids, and we built a relationship over the months. These 3 little boys. And then one day, after a few months, I find myself sitting alone at a table in the back of the classroom, not on purpose, but it just kind of ended up that way where we were kind of by ourselves with Cruz. And he looks at me, and he says, Luke, did you know that my second brother isn't actually my brother? I said, no, man, I didn't. I thought you were all the brothers. Y'all come in the same time. He said, no, he's actually my cousin. Like I told you, a lot of our kids come from broken homes. We've got a lot of weird family relationships. That wasn't necessarily surprising to find out that there was a cousin involved. And he explained, no, but we grew up together, our whole lives together. We're basically like brothers. Cool, man. Nice. Cousin. And then he looked me in the eyes and he said, Luke, did I ever tell you how my mom died? It wasn't like tearful. It wasn't like I don't even know how to explain it. It was just like in his little 10-year-old mind, we had crossed whatever that line of relationship was where he felt that I should know certain things about him. Luke, did I ever tell you how my mom died? And I said, no, buddy, I don't think so. I'm really sorry to hear that. And he said, yeah, when she was pregnant with my little sister, the littlest one, she passed away in childbirth. And I began to hear more of this story of how his dad had been alcoholic and abusive, and so how his mom, with 3 little boys all under the age of 6, pregnant with this little girl, would have to walk the streets and beg for food. And how after the birth, she got an infection. And whether it was because of the abuse or the infection or the malnourishment, she gave everything she had to the kids, she passed away. Cruz was sad. He barely remembered his mom, and his little siblings remembered her even less, and that broke his heart. Breaks mine too. His mom had a sense that she was going to pass away. And so before it happened, she spoke to her sister. Cruz's aunt, the woman that I thought was his mom, is actually his aunt. And Cruz's mom looked at his aunt, we'll call her Savannah, and said, "When I die and I'm going to pass away, I want you to take care and promise me that you're going to take care of my four kids." And the aunt said, "Okay." What I learned later is that the aunt had a husband. And the husband looked at his wife and said, "If you take in those four kids, I'm walking out that door." And she did. And he did. And so now we have this single mom, this aunt, Savannah, who's taking care of these six kids, including a newborn, and is struggling. We decided to visit the family a few weeks after this, having learned this story. Addresses aren't super really a thing in Guatemala, and so we just kind of walked the area where we knew they lived and hoped to get lucky. They knew we were coming. And so as we're walking down the street, I hear behind me on my left people shouting our names. And I turn and I look up, and I think we have a picture. And I see six little heads sticking out of a broken glass window on the second floor. We walk up there, begin our visit. I walk into a room, is too strong a word. It's a 10 by 10 cinder block. I think we have a picture of like the landscape that I actually took from the roof of their house. It looks kind of like this. A room, cinder block, broken glass. 80% of the room is covered by a bed, but it's not really a bed. It's a rotted out box spring with mattresses, with quilts laid over top of it, so you don't really tell. And on that bed, smiling at me, are six of the cutest kids I've ever seen in their little bare feet. There's a broken chair over here, broken stove over here, and a busted black and white TV in the corner that only like three quarters of actually works. I've seen a lot of poverty in Guatemala. I've grown used to a lot of it. But this is one of the poorest homes I've ever stepped foot in. See, when we go into a home in Guatemala, it's very typical for them to offer us something, sort of like we would in Shelbyville, right? In Shelbyville, we would say, "Y'all want something to drink?" In Guatemala, they say something similar, but in Spanish. And it's typical for us to say, "No, thank you," and then they give us anyways, right? And in most places, we would get maybe beans and rice with a little bit of food, or perhaps a coffee. Coffee you can make by grounding up burnt tortillas. It's not an expensive thing, but they didn't even have enough money for that. The aunt, mom, Savannah, served us this drink that I can only describe as like milk water, where she had boiled banana peels. I don't recommend it if you're thinking about trying it. But it broke my heart to walk into that situation and see what was going on. But then time passes, and a few months later, I get this text on a random Monday afternoon. I should say we did find out in that visit that the aunt had actually gotten with the father of those kids. And so there was a full family unit living there. He was still alcoholic and abusive and spent most of the money he earned on vices, like his drinking. The kids were actually happier when he didn't come home, but he was in the picture. And then one morning I get this text. It says, "Luke, good morning. I'm not sure if you've already heard, but early this morning they killed the father of those boys. Been shot dead in the street." And my heart breaks for these kids that have already lost so much, that have nothing. And so the funeral gets set for the next morning, and I'm a wreck. I can't even begin to describe the emotions that I feel, but I'm crushed. My heart is broken. I feel for these kids, and I'm just kind of there like, "God, these kids have already lost so much. How can they lose more?" And the next day, we show up to this funeral because that's what we do. And there's about 40 chairs in this small orange brick building, church. And they're sitting in the front left, and in the back right, there's a few families, maybe like eight people. And the entire time I'm at the service and the graveside service, not one person walks up to those kids. You see, it was a gang shooting. And they know the gang will be watching the funeral to see who shows up. But we do. And we hug them, and they're dressed normal. They don't even have nice clothes. So I'm holding this kid, drying his tears with his Spider-Man shirt, as they just lock eyes and stare at the cheapest wooden casket available with a picture of their dad on top. Some ladies from the church get up and sing. And as they begin to sing, the three littlest ones ask their mom slash aunt to be held. So she grabs one, and our Bible teacher grabs another, and I pick up the littlest girl. She wraps her legs around me, and she wraps her arms around my neck, and she cries right here into my neck over and over and over, "I don't want my daddy to go." And I'm there trying to figure out what to do with it. All this little girl who never knew her mom because she died in childbirth, with her who then lost an uncle who abandoned her instead of adopting her, has now lost her father to murder. And so we do what we can, and we try to help the family, but the reality is that a lot of our kids don't have fathers, and a lot of our kids are struggling with poverty. So we pay their rent a couple months, and we build them a bunk bed, and we try to give them extra food when we can, but life has to go on. They don't have any savings, so the aunt has to look for work immediately. So we bring in the other two kids, and we try to do everything we can to serve them, but it's difficult. Every day when they come in, I ask them how they're doing. I give them a big hug. I talk to the mom, but life continues. Every now and then I'll pull them out of class and we'll talk, and they cry. They don't know how to express everything they feel. I have to spell check a little boy's craft that says, "I'm sad and I miss my daddy." And at this point, Cruz and I have our second conversation, and I bring Cruz in. We talk all the time. And we sit there and he says, "Luke, I'm struggling. I don't eat. I don't sleep. I don't feel good. I'm getting bullied at school. They're calling me orphan, and I don't know what to say because I am." We sit and talk, and he gets it all out, and we read scripture and pray together. That's what we do. A few weeks later, I get another phone call. See, in Guatemala, there's a rainy season. And when it rains, it rains. And we get a call, and it says, "Hey, Luke, that new apartment we just moved into, it's flooding." And so we show up because that's what we do. And so the coordinator and myself, we go to this thing. And when we walk in, it is filled, I don't know, yay high with water. But you see, the water wasn't coming in from the roof like it is most of the time. See, that's a pretty common text to get as well. But a sewage pipe had busted in the floor. And for lack of a better term, poop water was covering everything. And so when I walk in, there's six kids running around trying to save what remains of their lives. They've lost a ton personally, and now everything they had materially, which isn't much, is getting ruined. They're holding up soaked journals saying, "I need this for school tomorrow," and clothes and everything, and it's a disaster. And so the coordinator goes outside to try to unclog this pipe and try to help, and then I shove all six kids in the shower, and we just start trying to get them clean so they don't get every single disease known to mankind. We get enough of it dry where I'm able to grab the kids and put them into the top bunk of that bunk bed we just built. I don't have any dry clothes. Thankfully, I don't clean my car out that much. So I had a ton of Milligan soccer hoodies and other different pieces of clothes. And so I give them this, and there's some really funny pictures because they're the cutest kids as they wear my clothes and play chess on my phone as their mother and the coordinator and I try to figure out how to salvage what's left of their life. This family, each one of those children and their aunt and slash mom, has experienced all five types of brokenness that I talked about in the beginning. They've all sinned. They all have that broken relationship with God. They all have personal brokenness, which Cruz expressed to me. "My heart is broken. I don't eat, I don't sleep. I know that I'm an orphan, and how do I wrestle with those things?" Their family is broken, not because of anything they did. Their community is so broken where someone gets shot and killed and no one bats an eye. Happens all the time. And the world is so broken where these kids are just a statistic because there's a million other poor kids in Guatemala. And so nobody helps them and nobody cares and nobody knows their names. They understand that. They understand those five things. And when I think of all that, when I think of all they've been through, one story comes to mind. And I want to share a conversation with you guys today that I had with that boy Cruz a little over a month ago. He comes in and he sits beside me and I put my arm around him and we begin to cry. And I say to him, I said, Cruz, have you ever heard the story of Job? I ask you the same thing. I want to tell you that story exactly as I told it to Cruz a month and a half ago. Have you heard the story of Job? I asked Cruz to get out his Bible, and he looks at me and he says, no, I haven't. Who's Job? And I say, open up to Job chapter 1, which is where we're going to start today if you want to follow along. I say, Job was a man, and he lived a long time ago. He lived even before Jesus. And Job was a righteous man. He did all things right. And Job's life was pretty good. He was wealthy. He had land. He had sheep. He had camels. He had lots of sons and daughters. And he followed God. Things are going pretty well. But then one day, Job gets a terrible message. A servant runs in and he says, Job, I have terrible news. They've killed all your sheep and all your servants, and only I escaped to tell you. Then another servant runs in. He says, Job, I have terrible news. All of your camels have been taken. And a third servant runs in and says, Job, I have terrible news. All your sons and daughters were killed in a terrible accident. And I tell this story of this man who lost everything to this boy who's lost everything. And Job, you know what he does? He falls to the ground and he rips his clothes and he worships God. But then Job gets struck by sickness. Even his health is taken from him. And as we go through the book, we hear Job speak a few times, and he's crushed, he's destroyed, he's lost everything. And he says things that sound a lot like what this little boy is saying to me. Why did I not perish at birth? I have no peace, I have no rest. Job's experienced sin brokenness and personal brokenness and family brokenness and community and societal brokenness. He's walked through it all. He says his misery outweighs the sands of the seas. And then in Job 11, he says this. He says, what strength do I have that I should still hope? He's not even to the place to sing what we sang earlier. Give me faith to trust what you say. We're not to faith. We're just looking for hope. God, give me strength that I can believe that it might be a little different someday. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, Job's not the only one that's felt that way. I know I have. I know that little boy that sits next to me has. And I bet some of you have as well. I bet some of you have said words like that. Some of you may be feeling like that today. What strength do I have that I should still hope? And Job is as broken as you can possibly imagine. And the next 30-some chapters are him talking to his friends. And we read this. I read this with this little boy. And I say, what do you notice about what Job does? I ask him, I say, who is Job always talking to? You see, Job's conversations with his friends, his pleas, his expressions of pain and doubt and hurt are always directed at God. See, his friends all talk to him and he directs it to God. Job takes his brokenness to God because God is big enough for your brokenness. I want you to hear that today. God is big enough for your brokenness. He's big enough for your sadness and your hurt and your pain and your doubt and your suffering and that thing you're thinking about right now that maybe other people don't even know about. He's big enough for it, so take it to him. God is big enough for your brokenness. Take it to him. And so Job stands in front of God, like maybe you've done, and he's yelling at God. He's like, God, why? Why am I experiencing this? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? What have I done? I don't deserve this, God. Why? And so I want you to imagine yourself with me in those shoes of Job, yelling at God all the things you've always wanted to ask him. And do you know what happens next? I asked this little boy, I said, do you know what happens next, Cruz? And it gives me the answer that some of you might have given. I bet God punishes Job. How dare Job speak to God like that? Maybe he smites him in a lightning bolt. Maybe he says nothing and Job just dies miserable. Cruz didn't guess right. But let me tell you what happens. See, Job puts all of his heart on the line. He says, why, God? Why is this happening? And instead of doing any of those things, God responds. He kneels down and he talks to Job. I want us to read Job 38:1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. We're going to come back to that second part. See, God responds to Job. And he doesn't do any of the things I wish he did, if I can be honest. He doesn't sit with Job and go line by line through all his questions, because I know you have questions and I do too for God. And I wish God would just tell me, look, the reason you're doing this or went through this is so that in 10 years there's something happening that you can't imagine, or maybe you experience that to build character, or maybe any of those things. But he doesn't go line by line with Job. I want to read you what God says. Job lays his heart out and God says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? That's a tough start. He says, have you ever given orders to the morning, Job? Did you shut the ocean in with doors? Have you seen the storehouses of snow? Can you talk to the storm clouds and bring rain? Job, do you tell lightning where it should strike? It goes on like this for chapters, multiple chapters, but don't misunderstand. The Lord is not punishing Job. Things turn out well for Job. The Lord's response is this, I am God. That's to sum up all those chapters. It's not, look at you, dumb Job. His response is, I am God. There is no other. That's his first response to our brokenness. I want to jump back to chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Don't miss that, guys. These last few weeks, we've been in this series we've called Charge the Storm, where the storm has represented all of our big, hard things in life, all of our pain, all of our doubt, all of our hurt, all of our brokenness. And when the Lord speaks, where is God? He's in the storm. You see, he's been in the storm with Job. And in your storms, when you're broken and crushed, when you're having the worst day of your life, where is the Lord? He is with you in the storm. And he always has been. And that's point number two. What is God's response to our brokenness? I am God and I am here with you. The Lord of hosts, the great I am, Yahweh, the one who was and is to come, is with you in the middle of your brokenness. He's not asleep. He hasn't forgotten about you, but he's been there the whole time and he's not going anywhere. That's the promise we find in the book of Job. And so when these kids come to me, and they do, and they say, Luke, why is this happening to me? Why did I experience this abuse? Why did my dad walk out on me? Was I not enough? Why is my family suffering? Why did they kill this person I love? Why is my life so hard? I don't have answers. I wish I did. I know you've got questions. I wish I had answers. Job had questions. And he took his questions to God. And instead of answering everyone, God gave him promises that are bigger than any of our questions. See, those are promises. So when I get those questions, I turn to Job. Because as much as we want the answers, I don't have it. And we don't need it. If those two things are true, and I believe in my heart that they are, then that is enough. God is God. He is loving, he is merciful, and he is more kind than you could imagine. And he is here with you. Find your peace in that. Find your hope in that. Build your life upon that. And the storms of this life won't be able to touch you because God is in them. God is big enough for your brokenness, so take it to him. And remember, he is God, and he is with you in the middle of the storm. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for this day. I give you thanks for all the people that are here today, Lord, and watching online. I give you thanks for each of their souls, God, that are wrestling and struggling with their own types of brokenness, Lord. And I give you thanks that you are God and you are with us. I give you thanks for the ministry in Guatemala and the family, Lord. I ask that you be with them. I give you thanks for each person here in this room. God, I ask that you would help them find peace and to rest in the promises that you give us. And as we look towards Easter Sunday next week, God, I just give you thanks that you do not leave us in the darkness and the brokenness, but that you are with us so much so that you sent your Son to die for us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to enter now into a time of movement. All around the room, there's these tables with communion stations, offering boxes for your offerings and tithes. And now down here on front, we're going to have some staff members, and they would love to pray with you and talk to you if you just need someone to hear you or to pray for your life. So as we enter this time, if you need to move to get your communion or do whatever, feel free to move. Of God being God and God being with us than we find in Christ Jesus. You can go ahead and be seated. See, God loves us so much that he doesn't leave us in our brokenness, but he sent his Son, Christ, to die for us. This Holy Week, as we're on Palm Sunday, we remember what Christ did. And I ask, especially this week, that you don't take this lightly. See, this communion connects you all to believers like Cruz and his family all over the world. They may not speak the same language you do, but especially this Easter week, we do what Christ told us in that Last Supper with his disciples, where he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You take the bread. Next, he took the cup, and drinking from it, he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You can drink the cup. wanted to close today with some words from my dear friend, that 12-year-old boy. See, I talk to him every week on FaceTime. And he wrote his testimony for me a few weeks back. And I wanted to share what he wrote with you all. This is going to be tough for me to get through. I'm sorry. He's 12 years old. This is what he wrote. When I lost my dad, we drew closer to the church. And there they taught me that God is my strength and that he is the one who gives purpose to what happens in our life. In Caraninho, they taught me to value what I have and that God is working all things for good. I love God because he is the one who put my aunt in my life and he gave me life. For as far back as I can remember, God has taken care of me and protected me. And so I want to tell you to keep at it. Through every trial that God puts in your life and never, never ever pull away from him because he is all powerful and there is no one like our God.
So you make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust.
Message from a little boy that experienced so much that God is good. Amen. Well, as we leave, I want you to check out this video, especially all the guys in the house. Was there any guys in the house that was out at the conference last year? Raise your hand, wave at me. Yeah, you don't want to miss out. If you didn't go last year, it's going to be awesome. We got a board over here where Pastor Dave is. It's got a bunch of signatures on it. If you've already registered, we want your name on here. We want to put your John Hancock on there. But hey, if your name's not on there, it needs to be. So if you have somebody in your life that can just nudge you a little bit, your wife, you know, a daughter, or, you know, maybe it's your mom going, hey, son, you need to be here April 19th and 20th. Don't miss out. So one other thing, next week is Easter. Anybody excited about Easter celebration? Man, we got so much going on the hill. Thursday, we got service at 7. Friday, we got a service at 7. 2 on Sunday, 9 and 11. 9 o'clock. So if you are one that sometimes comes to the 9:30, it's 9 and 11 for you guys, especially for the traffic. So as you're getting out here, let's go love God, love people, watch them change the world. Amen.